As we consider the shield of faith tonight, first of all, we turn for our scripture reading to Psalm 28 and then to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. This is God's word. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications. When I cry unto thee, when I lift my hands toward thy holy oracle, draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Thus far, God's precious word to us. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's been quite some time ago that we considered the spiritual armor together, so I think it would be good first to take a little moment to refresh our memories. We are here in Ephesians 6 together, the last chapter of the book, and as Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison, he wrote it at the end, this chapter, he wrote it, and he took an image or a picture, extended metaphor or analogy or whatever you want to call it, to sum up the Christian life. This is the idea. Believers are in a war, not of flesh and blood, but a war that is not fighting other people, but a war that is fought in the heavenlies, satanic opposition against spiritual wickedness in high places, a war that is far from pleasant. It's a war that is a war that needs to be fought in one way, not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own wisdom, not in our own anything of ourselves, but that we learn to fight this battle in one way. What is it? Paul says it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He calls us to stand not on our own. He calls us to stand, as it were, we heard that, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. And we are to put, therefore, on, and he calls it, says it a few times, the whole armor of God. And then we are to stand. That's what he says a few times. The whole armor. Nothing needs to miss from that armor. Should be missing, rather. And we have seen that because we have lost that girdle of truth and that breastplate of righteousness by nature, that Christ came and He put on, as we learned from Isaiah, He put on that girdle of truth and that breastplate of righteousness. And then He comes to us and offers this armor to us and says to us, put it on. The truth of the Scriptures protect you. Christ's righteousness protects you. And a life lived in the power of that righteousness, seeking to live righteously. That is our protection. And in the next message, we also talked about the gospel shoes. What did we say about the gospel shoes? We said it brings us readiness for battle and steadiness in battle. So the gospel is announced to us, and we, by the grace, appropriate that gospel. We embrace it. And what does it do? That the more we drink in and embrace that gospel, appropriate the gospel, the more it will attract people for the gospel, by the gospel, by our gospel lifestyle, as we await and have a confidence and a hope for full peace. Gospel peace forever and ever in God's presence. Those are the things that we have discovered from these pieces of armory. Rich riches from the grace of God. Now we come to the next piece of armory tonight. It's the shield of faith. And we are called to take it and to use it. As our text says, Ephesians 6 verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So our theme is simply that, taking the shield of faith. We begin almost at the end of the text. We first look at the wicked for a moment, or the wicked one. And then we look at his fiery darts, and then we look at how the shield of faith, how we need to use and wield it for our protection. The shield of faith that God gives us. So first of all then, the wicked one. One of the most important things, I think I've said it before, but it's worthwhile repeating, is that you and I know our enemy. That we know something about his strategies. If we don't know our enemy, it's easy to be tricked into his cunning tactics, designed to deceive us, designed to destroy us, and to bring harm to our souls and to others around us. We all know that our first parents fell for those deceptive temptations. And ever since, Satan has not stopped to assault us, mankind in general even. He's not become any better. No, he's actually becoming more inflamed with rage. Our text calls him the wicked one, or the wicked. He is wicked. We should never forget that. In Revelation 12, he is called the great dragon, the old serpent, called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's what he does. He deceives the whole world. And if we have come with saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has from that very moment become our raging adversary. And if we are still living on for ourselves, he's not our adversary. He might be keeping quiet just to let us go on headlong to that place where he is headed to, hell. He's an ancient foe. Luther sang it. For still our ancient foe doth seek us to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And we have reason from the Bible to think that his was no equal apart from God as well in heaven. When he was not yet fallen, he was one of the most exalted angels. Not content with the place that was assigned to him, he lifted himself up against God in pride. And Isaiah tells us, "How art thou fallen, Lucifer, from heaven, son of the morning, cut down to the ground, weakened. Thou didst weaken the nations. Thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon also upon the mount of the congregation in the sights of the north. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He lifted himself up in pride. And still he is the deceiver of the whole world. And we need to learn to fight against the lies and the deceptions that he has for us. We all know that Satan does not only deceive the whole world, he also has, and this is, I think, especially the context of our text here, he has especially wicked darts on God's people. Don't you remember Job? Satan came to him as the accuser of the brethren. He sought to walk uprightly. And Satan did attack him and everything that he had. The same for the priest, Zechariah, I believe. When he stood there with his filthy garments, Satan came to accuse him. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the deceiver of the whole world, accuser of the brethren. And there he stands with his dirty garments. Is there someone here tonight who stands with dirty garments and has these accusations of Satan upon him? How did that change? When God said, "Here is my grace. Here is new clothing. Here, dress yourself in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, cleansing power from God." And then he could stand and minister to the Lord. And so it is still. If you're one of God's people, you know this battle in your heart and mind. These accusations, you know about them. About a battle that seems at times too fierce and too powerful for you. And when you seek to walk like Job uprightly before the Lord, you can often feel attacked like the high priest there in Zechariah. High priest Joshua. Satan not only is the deceiver of the world, the accuser of the brethren, but he is the tempter. He is the tempter. He comes with his temptations. Godly King David knew all about that. Disciple Peter, Jesus' disciple, fell for his deceptive temptations. It reminds us, beloved, you and me, he that thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 tells us that Satan wants to get advantage of us. And Paul could say, we are not ignorant of his devices. Can we say that too tonight? All of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. We have an idea how he works, what he wants, how he tempts, how he deceives and fights. And we keep in mind the truth that he is a defeated enemy. And yet the scriptures tell us over and over to be on guard, to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be prayerful. Because to put it in Bunyan's language, we easily stray from the Lord. We find ourselves maybe sleepy in the arbor of rest and we lose our scroll. And we have to go back in the journey. We have setbacks, backsliding. Or we are faced with doubting castle when we are captured by giant despair. Or we are having these alluring temptations because this is the straight way and there is byway meadow and it looks so good. Bypath meadow. Or we find ourselves deceived by a proud person called vain confidence. We must be vigilant. Because in Matthew 24, verse 24, it says that in the last days many false prophets will rise and many false Christs and great and deceptive wonders. Possible. And that should make us even more see our need tonight to seek to deceive if it would be possible. It's not possible, but if it would be possible to seek even to deceive the elect. He's defeated. Yet we know that in the last days, we read Revelation, that he will be loosed. God will give him some room. Mysterious wisdom of God. We need to be on guard. Especially when we go through a lockdown. Because we know from 1 Peter 5 verse 8 that he's depicted as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We know how lions attack those animals who are straying from the flock, lonely, weak, or struggling. I'm not speaking how we should respond to this lockdown here. I'm just saying this verse alerts us for the fact that Satan seeks to get advantage over us, especially when we feel weak and lonely and straying and vulnerable. This is a time to be vigilant in prayer and watchful. And we need to keep in mind, therefore, more than ever, that this is a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. We look to the Lord Jesus just before he was about to suffer. What did he say? Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. That's what the cross did. Revelation 12 says something similar. He's cast out of heaven, cast into this world. Into this world. That's why he's called the prince of the world by the Lord Jesus. Into this world. And yet, when Christ was risen and ascending into heaven, he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And the Father has said, ask of me and I will give the heathen for your inheritance. We need to remind ourselves that the devil is on a leash. What a comfort to know that Jesus tells us that this prince of the world will be cast out. He will be cast out. And we only know and learn these things by submitting to his word. Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. be strong in the power of the Lord. So that we can sing, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And as we heard before, let us not be ignorant of his devices. Let's look at therefore secondly at his darts for a moment. You might wonder about these fiery darts. What are these? These are the sharp fire darts or arrows made of some type of stick dipped into kind of pitch, and before shooting, they would be set ablaze so that it would be set on fire, everything that it would target. And those darts were destructive. The darts were intended to destroy and put things on fire. And this is the picture that the Lord, through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, uses here. For how Satan often attacks believers. What can we learn from it? Well, think about a dart. It flies swiftly. And so often temptations come upon us quickly. Just like a flash in our mind. And if we are not on guard before we even thought about what we are doing, it has taken us. Sometimes temptations come slowly, yes, but oftentimes it begins with just a flash on your mind, just a thought. And we are led into temptation. Just as a dart flies not only quickly, but secretly, so often we have a hard time figuring out where this thought or this temptation came from. They seem to come upon us secretly. Think about it for a moment. The battle is going and the arrow is zooming, snorting through the air, and then it hits the soldier. Did that soldier know exactly where it comes from? No, he has no idea sometimes. Because the arrow came from far, flew through the air and landed on him. It's one of those fiery darts. That's the confusing part here. Think about Job. In Job 6 verse 4 we read, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The terrors of the Lord who set themselves in array against me." Do you see that? We all know what happened behind the scenes with Job, how Satan attacked him, and how Satan was allowed by the Lord. But what does Job think? It's the Lord against him. He did not know how Satan sought to destroy him, because it was secretly. That's with those darts. So it is still. They fly secretly, quickly, secretly. And so we can have a hard time figuring out, is this from God or is this from Satan? Third, here, just as a dart is sharp and penetrating, when Satan shoots his arrows, they penetrate deeply. They make us faithless, restless, busy. This temptation comes upon us, tries to draw us away from trusting in the Lord, tries to draw us away from trusting in God's Word, and they draw us to our sinful and selfish desire, and it penetrates. And these are fiery darts, darts that are malicious and destructive, not based on the truth of God's Word, twisted truths, or half-truths, I should say. Designed to wound us and destroy us. Psalm 11 talks about the wicked who bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately or privily shoot at the upright in heart. The wicked. Our text says, the wicked one. It's a little similar. Because they are instigated by the devil. The same kind of tactics. Fiery darts. Fiery darts to destroy. Designed with one purpose. To harm, and if possible, to bring to hellfire. That's what we can learn about these darts in this life and death battle. But let's make it more practical tonight for a moment. What are these fiery darts in the believer's life that seek to destroy us? What are they? Satan loves that dart of despair. To an unbeliever, he shoots his dart and says, there's no hope for you. No hope for salvation. Your sins are too great. You've sinned too long. You're too old, or you're too hard, or whatever reason he comes up with. Just despair. No hope for you. It's not the gospel. And believer, to you, he says, do you really think you're saved? Look at your life. Look at that sin, and that sin, and that sin. And he loves to bring you to utter darkness and despair, where you cry out, Lord, Lord. Or maybe you can't even see the Lord at times. You're just focused inward. It feels like the heavens are shut up. You can't see the Lord's grace. You can't lean on God's promises. It feels like everything is against you. And when you try to pray, there's deadness that seems to overwhelm you. No comfort. A dart of despair. That's why you and I need the shield of faith. Here's another dart. A dart of listlessness in prayer. He knows that when we are really praying, truly praying, that is a threat for Satan's kingdom. Because as we really pray, as we wrestle, we taste something of the heavenly kingdom of God in our hearts. And we rise and we come away different. Situations might be the same, circumstances might be the same, but we come away different. We come away strengthened. And that's why Satan shoots darts when we try to pray. Make you sleepy. Let your thoughts wander off. Hurl a thought into you that makes you convinced that your prayer is not heard or doesn't make a difference whatsoever. Or tries to convince you, well, just say a few phrases and then go on. You need to hurry up. You need to do other business now. Don't have dealings with the Almighty God. So there are those darts coming at us when we pray. That's why you and I need the shield of faith. Another sharp and destructive dart is when he hurls at us unbelief and blasphemous thoughts about God and his character. Have you ever struggled with curses in your mind suddenly? Coming out of nowhere? A dart. Have you ever thought suddenly about God as a hard taskmaster? He's not that God who he says he is, who loves mercy and long-suffering and patience and forgiving sin and iniquity. Satan says, no, that's not true. Or when you're reading your Bible and suddenly you hear, as it were, the Templar say to you, do you really believe that's true? That's old-fashioned. Or that's ridiculous. Or he begins to question, is it really true what God says? Or have any one of us been pestered with horrible thoughts about God? Or just after prayer? Of us after spiritual quickening times? Or when you maybe have risen from the Lord's Supper and there suddenly is that dart in your thoughts, you ate and drank yourself damnation to yourself. Darts, the wicked one. That's why you and I need to take the shield of faith. Or he comes to young and immature believers, he shoots the temptation of pride. It feels natural to us. That's what he was tempted. That's why he fell. And that's where young believers are vulnerable. Humility is a great gift of God. And the ugly thing about pride is that we ourselves often don't realize it, that we are tempted. How we need the Spirit of God, true discernment, true wisdom, true humility that comes from the Lord through faith. For Satan loves the dart of pride. That's why you and I need that shield of faith. We think about another dart. Satan can shoot at us through those who are closest to us. That's what he did with Job, didn't he? When his wife came to him and said, Job, curse God and die. He seeks to draw us away. Unbelievers, he can easily draw away because he has a power in their sinful hearts. But when he does so with believers, it draws out often our indwelling sin, our character sins, our unmortified desires. We can easily be drawn away into sin by those closest to us if we are not walking close to the Lord through faith. Or children, young people, when we think about peer pressure, not just young people, by the way, adults can have that too, peer pressure. But he seeks to somehow have inroads through those who are close, if he is able to, even through friends or through our children, if possible. And that's why we so need to pray that the Lord would be a wall of fire around us. And Satan also, maybe some of us listening in who have unbelieving spouses, tries to shoot arrows that way, provoking you to anger or impatience or unkindness. Satan loves to shoot arrows at us through our closest relationship, if possible. That's why we need the shield of faith. I could go on with many more darts that are there. Sinful pleasures, sexual temptations, revenge, anger, bitterness, gossip, slander, covetousness, and so on. But I think we get the idea. Satan is malicious and he is set on making life miserable to us. And he is set on making us stumble. And unbelievers will fall for such temptations when they present themselves. Only when we, through true faith and through biblical discernment over time and growth through the power of the Holy Spirit, in that discernment, only then we can learn to distinguish more and more with increasing clarity, this is Satan and that is from God. That's true conviction. It leads me back to himself. How necessary that we discern. Two more things about these darts. About the timing of these darts. For often, just after spiritual blessings, think of Elijah there on Carmel. Great victory. And just a few days later, I'm the only one left. Complaining. Spiritual victories after that. Or sometimes Satan says, okay, well, I give you some pretended peace. Just leave you alone for some moment. And then suddenly there is the attack again. So that you don't expect it. Viciously. How we need true faith. How we need this shield of God that God gives to us. This shield of faith. How we need vigilance against this battle that is so fierce. Let's look at that shield of faith that the Lord hands us after we sing. Psalter 392, stanzas 1 through 3, and stanza 5. What does our text say? Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all. This means, Ken, this is of most importance because we all know that without faith we are not able to please God. But it also can mean, beside all these other weapons, you need to have this shield of faith. Don't forget the shield of faith. Well, to picture for a moment this shield in our minds, it's a big Roman shield, and it's a shield large enough to cover the whole body of the soldier, and a shield about which you can easily hide away when you are in hand-to-hand combat. We are going to talk about the sword later, but they would have this shield where they could hide away and they could then also use their shield from behind it. Their sword, rather. Such shields were made of wood, covered with animal hide, and fastened with iron on top and the bottom. And often what they did, they would drench the shield in the water before the battle started. So that they could block, they could see an arrow coming, a flying dart, a fiery dart, and they could come and hold the shield in front of it. And they would quench it. That's what our text is talking about here. It is faith that shields us from Satan's lies and Satan's attacks. Faith is therefore of the utmost importance in the life of the Christian. It's not just the beginning, it's ongoing. Faith is a glorious and powerful gift of God. Faith makes us trust in the Lord and in Christ's finished work on the cross. It makes us stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Faith makes us rest in Christ's victory and makes us more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through His perfect, satisfying death and perfect life, and glorious resurrection and eternal reign. Of this faith, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. This is the victory. Even if other graces seem to come and go, unstable. If we have but faith like a mustard seed, the Lord Jesus says there are mighty possibilities with that faith. Empowered by the Lord, of course. We can be shielded from Satan's attacks, his malicious, fiery darts. Life may be difficult, dark and dreary at times, but if God gives us faith, blessed grace that he gives, we can hide. We are shielded, we are saved, we are protected. Why is that? Because faith is that wonderful grace that realizes I've got nothing to offer God and I need God for everything. I am powerless with the Lord, but when he comes to me, then he makes me powerful. We think about Abram for a moment when we think about shield of faith. He was just returning from battle, and there was a king who offered him plunder. Was it a temptation? But it's quite interesting that right after that, God comes to him when this is offered to him, returning from battle, helped by God's strength. That God says to Abram at that moment, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And so it is still. God, beloved, is our shield. Over and over the Psalms tell us, Psalm 3, it says that he is the shield of his people. But thou, O Lord, art the shield for me, a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Psalm 18, verse 35, thou hast given me a shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. But also the psalm that we read together, Psalm 28, verse 7, and that especially because there you see the link in verse 7 between the shield and faith. The Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted. The word trusted is the Old Testament word for faith. My heart trusted in him. And I'm helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, it says. It's faith that trusts in God to be our protection, to be our strength, to be our helper, to hold us up, to bring us grace and glory. Such faith makes much of who God is and little of our own accomplishments. Such faith knows that through faith we are united to Christ in this battle. Wonderful verse in 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see it? Prince of the world. Mighty. The wicked one. Deceiver. Accuser. Tempter. Greater is he who is in us. By faith, we are united to Jesus Christ. His Spirit dwells in us. Greater is he, more mighty, more powerful. Greater is he that is in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. More powerful, more glorious. So that means that one person with God in this battle is always a majority. One person with God in this battle is always a majority. It's in Deuteronomy 32 we learn something about that. God warns his people not to be unfaithful to him. And then he says something remarkable. He said, if you are faithful to me, believing, trusting, obedient, one will chase 1,000 in this war. And two will put to flight 10,000. If God is on our side, whom shall we fear? But they did not trust God at that time, and God came with his judgments, and so they didn't know about that glorious victory God can work. One person with God on his side, trusting in him, is always able to win. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Because we look to whom? To the chief commander, Christ Jesus. As we take and look in faith to him and hold our shield, we look to him who was shielded. Shielded from the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. He wielded his short sword. We are going to think about that next time. But what was he doing constantly? He was trusting in his Father. Faithfully trusting, faithfully resisting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He is our salvation. He is our salvation. Our glorious commander in chief, when Satan came to attack fiercely, when he was about to suffer and die on the cross, what could he say? The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Hath nothing in me. There's nothing in Christ that ever could be tempted to sin and to disobedience to his Father's will. There was not one arrow that could stick into his pure heart and life and mind of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And let us know that Satan shot at him his most vehement and fiery arrows. What does faith do? We hide behind his shield, behind his protection, behind his perfection, his sinlessness, and his suffering on our behalf. He alone is our hope when that arrow comes of despair, or when we are disturbed or prevented from praying, or when that dart comes with atheistic thoughts and sinful thoughts. We remember he's perfect, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. He alone was perfectly humble. When we, to our regret, see how we were put on fire by our pride, and we learn of him who says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, we learn that he is meek and lowly, and we will find rest for our souls with him. He alone can help us with discernment. When people around us, close to us, can tempt us, doesn't mean that we don't respect and love others. Doesn't mean that we don't want to listen to others or esteem. We are called to esteem others better than ourselves. But we understand one thing. The smiles and frowns of God are far more important than the smiles and frowns of mortal man whose breath is in his nostril, who can die any moment. He alone is our protection. When any of these other darts want to destroy us, how we need him. How we need faith in Jesus Christ. We find protection in His perfection, His suffering, in His blood that He shed on the cross. And we find protection in His prayers through faith. We know that He prays for us. There's one verse that has been on my mind lately. Luke 22, 31 through 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan has desired you. That's plural. He was speaking to all the disciples. He aims his arrows at them by getting at one. And that's how he wants to make us stumble at times. He knows when one stumbles, more will stumble. And then Jesus says these comforting words that we may trust by faith. But I have prayed for thee, singular. That's the beauty of seeing that here. You and thee. Simon Peter, I know. You think you are the strongest, but actually you are the weakest. And therefore, I've prayed for thee. That shows us, beloved, that Christ prays for each of his disciples individually by name, that their faith fails not. That's where our hope is. That's where our hope is. And so we hide by faith in words like these. And we look to Christ. We hide in Christ. We find in Christ everything for life and godliness. Everything we need. We receive it by faith. And may it be said of us what was said of in 1 John 2 verse 14. I've written unto you, and here it says young men, but may it be so for all of us, because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And that other verse told us in John, 1 John, this is the victory that overcomes your faith. Let me close with this quote. There's a shield with which we can quench or extinguish all such fire-tipped darts. It's the shield of faith. God Himself is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And it is by faith that we flee to Him for refuge. For faith lays hold upon the promises of God in times of doubt and depression. And faith lays hold of the power of God in times of temptation. When in Pilgrim's Progress, Apollyon taunted Christian with the threat, here I will spill your blood. And with that he threw a flaming dart at his breast. Christian had a shield in his hand with which he caught those darts. And so was kept from danger. And so you will, dear believer, let us look in this battle to Him who has the victory, trusting in His work. And we, in His name and power, will be more than conquerors. Amen.